It's great to be with you again. It wasn't very long ago that I was here, and when Rob, I guess it was a week ago, Rob called and asked if I would fill in this morning. I thought, that's wonderful, but usually I only have to preach one sermon a year, so now I have to do another one. So this morning I want to share some things that are just on my heart, and your song was just spot on, perfect. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the ways you work in us. The song that Dusty shared is just so perfect because it's our heart cry. Lord, you see beyond what's external in us. You're working that the heart you see in us would be revealed, that we would become aware of just how much we desire you, how much we need you, and how much we have you, and how much you have us. So Lord, as I share the message this morning, I would just ask that you would come and be my words, be my thoughts, that we would commune together, spirit to spirit, and life to life, as your children with you, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was here just a couple months ago, I shared a message with you, beginning in Genesis, actually, and the theme of the message was seeing God's heart rather than just hearing his words. And so often we get in these situations in life where we end up arguing about different points of scripture and so forth, and we miss out on God's heart. Well, this morning I'm asking you if you would hear my heart as I share with you, not just my words, and maybe through that you would also hear the heart of the Lord. This isn't an easy message for me to share, and I'm already emotional because of the song, so bear with me as I messed up occasionally, I'm sure. The purpose of the message this morning isn't for me to, for you to perceive that I'm whining about the struggles that I have to go through, nor is it to be bragging about the success of the ministry God has called us to. Rather, I just want to share what I've seen and what I've heard and what I've experienced as I walk with the Lord. The reason for that is because I want you to be encouraged on your walk, no matter what it may look like. We started LCMI, Living Covenant Ministries International, for those of you that don't know what LCMI is, back in 2001 with a vision, and the vision was step out of the boat. You won't see the miracle until you do. It's been a tremendously rough 6 years for us. We've seen the power of God in ways I never dreamed possible. We've seen thousands of lives transformed. We've been working in over 37 countries and 35 states. I've traveled to Australia twice to teach and to counsel. I've been to Brazil to teach and to counsel and to train counselors. I've been to Canada innumerable times to teach and to train and to counsel. We have enough opportunities and invitations on a regular basis that I could be gone 52 weeks out of the year to a foreign country to minister the life of Christ. In just the past 5 years alone, I've counseled thousands of people and spent many thousands of hours in the counseling room. Recently, we've been hearing from people who, for the past 4 to 7 years, whom we've worked with, people whose lives are transformed, whose marriages are saved, whose families are together now, suicidal people who are still alive today, mental ill people finding greater freedom in the Lord. We've seen thousands transformed emotionally, spiritually, and physically. In my wildest dreams, and I've been in the church all my life, in my wildest dreams, I've never seen ministry like this. It's amazing. The power of God is overwhelming, and it's real. But to tell you only about the power without sharing the weakness is misleading. My son likes movies, and so one of the things that we do to spend quality time together is to watch movies. So I've seen more movies than I ever thought I would see just in the last year alone. One of the movies that we watched, not too long, probably longer than I realized, time has a way of going. But we watched the Spider-Man movies. We've seen however many of them are out now. And something that was said in the very first one, it was Peter Parker's uncle, I believe it was, who was sharing with him right before he died. And he said to Peter Parker, who is Spider-Man, for those of you who don't know, with great power comes great responsibility. And as I was meditating on that very concept, the Lord said, there's something else. There also comes great sacrifice and weakness. Over the last 6 years, it's been an extremely difficult journey. The Lord has chosen to not provide for us financially in ways that meet our current needs. We had our house for sale 2 different times for over 2 years total. We've been nearly bankrupt 3 times personally. We've had our utilities shut off numerous times. With the house and the other accumulated debt that we have had to accumulate just to survive, it's been unbelievable, the difficulty. In 2001, we had a house that was less than 5 years from being paid off. And as of the beginning of this year, we still had 30 years to go, and we were further in debt on it than we were when we bought it. We took all the equity out of it. Say that 3 times real fast. All the equity out of it to continue to be able to live and meet the living expenses until the Lord provided. We had to use it to buy food, to pay the bills, to do whatever it took to survive. We used it to fund ministry. Somewhere, probably total, we accumulated between $150,000 and $160,000 worth of debt. That's where we were last fall. And we could not meet the demands. Slowly, everything began to crumble around us. Many people falsely accused us of living in sin, being disobedient, or just being plain stupid. But God made us a promise. It was a promise to us personally that came from the Old Testament. I can't remember where the passage is. Becky knows where it's at. He says that the pagans would store up money for his righteous ones. And I believed that. But it hasn't looked like I thought it would. God is faithful, and he began to fulfill that promise in us last fall. And he's continued to do so. Not in the ways I would choose. It's not like the floodgates have opened and money's come pouring in. We've had to negotiate with debtors to settle for lesser amounts. Our house was foreclosed on June 21st, and we're having to move somewhere else. We're only $12,000 from being debt-free today. But it hasn't looked like I thought. The humiliation, the feelings of failure are tremendous. I've walked the gamut of emotions from the highest heights to the deepest depths. Entertained thoughts of suicide, just running away and escaping and leaving everything, abandoning the ministry and just going and doing something else. A few days ago, the Lord spoke to Becky about losing the house, and this is what he said. If we had been renting and our landlord asked us to move, would you be struggling with it? And then he said this, I'm your landlord. That doesn't change the way I feel. But he is our landlord and he can do with us what he wants. I've been brought to the place of relating to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And we'll turn there in just a minute. If you want to look ahead, it's 1 Kings 19, 9 through 16. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 16. I have felt wounded. I've felt betrayed. I've felt let down. I've felt like I've somehow personally failed my wife and my children. I was talking to one of our board members Thursday. We were having lunch. I said, you know, if it was just me, I really wouldn't care that much. But to see my family suffer is sometimes more than I can bear. And the feelings of failure are overwhelming. So as a result, I've withdrawn into a cave of depression and anger, bitterness, and quite frankly, having a big pity party for me for the last 6 months. And I can so relate to Elijah. Hear the words from 1 Kings. Elijah came to a cave, and he stayed there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been zealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and have slain your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take away my life. And he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before Jehovah, and Jehovah will pass by. And a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire was a still, small voice. And it happened when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the cave entrance. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been zealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, because the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant and have thrown down your altars and have slain your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take away my life. And Jehovah said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, I can't even say these words, Meloha, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. As I read that text over the years of my walk, I didn't get it. Because it sounds like God shows Elijah so many things and it doesn't do a thing to transform Elijah. He's still whining. After all I've gone through, I have a little different understanding of that. The Lord questions Elijah, what are you doing here? That question ministers to me so powerfully. The first time the Lord gives these words to Elijah, he's asking Elijah just to take a long, hard look at where he's at and why he's there. Elijah basically says, I'm all alone, Lord. I'm hurt, and I can't go on. And then the Lord ministers to him in a very powerful way through contrast. It's not apparent in the text. In the Hebrew language, this is a whole experience with God. In English, it's very flat. But I can personally relate. I've seen God in the wind, in the earthquake, and in the fire. I've seen the power of God's evidenced in these ways to other people. But he was not in those things for me. That is such a powerful correlation to ministry. Yet it is the still, small voice that I really long for. The evidence of his presence that sometimes has to be seen when the faith that he has given us runs out. You know, sometimes we fall into ridicule because we feel like we have to see in order to believe. But sometimes God will always accept us there, not just sometimes. Because he's the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. You have no faith on your own. It's all from him. And if you run out, then it's because he wants to reveal himself to you in a very tangible way. The agony of the overbearing pain of my perceived failures as I have to wait until he brings a fresh supply. Sometimes it's more than I can bear. Yet it's in the still small voice that Elijah realizes that he is very humanly alone. And the Lord asks him again the same question, but for a much different purpose. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah's second response is very much different than his first. Oh, the words are the same. But if you hear the heart of what's happening as it's depicted here, rather than complaining, rather than just crying out in pain, rather than just whining about how unfair it all is, this time Elijah's seeing the blessing, the strength, the power, and the presence of the Lord. He is rejoicing that he is all alone, but the Lord is with him. He has always been with him, and he always will be with him. A friend of mine in California is in a counseling ministry, and she's really struggled because she's married to a non-believer, and the demands of ministry are tremendous. And she battles with this feeling of alone. And then one day the Lord said to her, "You've always been alone. It's only ever been just you and me." Four or five years ago, I wrote an article called The Wine Press, W-H-I-N-E. And I won't take time to read the article, but I was struggling after a day of ministry, and there was just all kinds of things going on in my life at that time. And as the Lord was ministering to me at that time about the struggles, he reminded me that we are like grapes that must first be ripe and mature before they're useful. And only then are they picked from the vine and put in the press and squeezed. They're put under tremendous pressure to bring out the sweetness of what's within. I don't think that's very comfortable for the grape, do you? Be encouraged that when you're being squeezed, the pain of what you're experiencing is only emotion. It's just feelings. You don't have to take them too seriously. He has us where he wants us, and the feelings don't have to run our lives. If he wanted us to be somewhere else, we would be there. He's birthing something in us. And even though we don't always comprehend what it is, he wants to give you just a taste of the sweetness because it's so deeply satisfying. So the next time you find yourself struggling with the seemingly senseless pressures and problems you're facing, remember that God is doing something in your life. He didn't bring you here to leave you here. He's promised that when he begins a good work, he's faithful to complete it. The pressures are really designed to bring out the sweet life of Christ that's in you. And we can praise him for the wine press. I admit it, I'm still whining today. But I know I don't have to take it too seriously. The Lord continues to make his reality ever deeper. For years, I've shared an illustration using electricity. Electricity is a wonderful thing. It lights the lights, runs the air conditioning, runs the vacuum cleaners, whatever it is that it's hooked up to makes it work. But there's something that's required for electricity to work. We have to have a wire. We have to have something to carry that power. But there's more required than just the wire. The wire also has to have insulation around it, or it's dangerous. And if the power doesn't reach its goal, we'll have a short and a fire. And so there must be insulation, or we're dangerous. The insulation for us, for the power of God, is called problems. It's called struggles. That the excellency of the power would be of God and not us. What would be your potential for self-righteousness if you didn't have problems? How arrogant would you become without struggles? Why would you need the Lord without pressure, without failure, without weakness? Three times Paul prayed, "Lord, remove this thorn from me." And the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient because power is perfected in weakness." And the Lord opened Paul's eyes to this reality. And Paul said, "Awesome. Therefore, I'll boast in my weaknesses because when I'm weak, I'm strong." I was sharing with a different board member the other day. And I was sharing how I really felt like the Lord has been having me carry 110 volts for the last 6 years. And that the Heaven's Board of Light and Power decided it was time to upgrade to 220. Which means there's going to be a bigger wire, but there needs to be more insulation where there's more power. But I laughed and I said, "If the Lord says they're taking me to 480, I'm done. I quit. I'm not playing anymore." As I was pondering the message today, I was thinking about the New Testament. Are there examples in the New Testament of this reality? And the Lord brought to mind one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. It's probably not somebody that you might call your favorite. He brought to mind Thomas. In John 11, there's a lot of things here that God is sharing with us, and Thomas is a part of that. In John 11, 14 through 17, Lazarus has just died. And Jesus is saying that he's glad he's not there. But now they're going to go. I believe it's to Jerusalem. And Thomas, full of strength and energy and vitality and love for the Lord, says, Lord, you can't go there. You're going to die. Or one of the disciples says that. And Jesus is insisting on going. And Thomas says, all right, then let's go with him so we can die too. Now, Thomas has got a lot of enthusiasm for the Lord. In John 20, we see a much different Thomas. We see Thomas here who wasn't there when Christ appeared. Thomas is disillusioned. He doesn't know what to believe anymore. Everything he's built his life around is gone. He was willing to lay down his life for the Lord. Imagine the betrayal and the hurt Thomas is feeling. Is it any wonder that when the disciples said to him, the Lord is alive, he says, not buying it. And then Jesus appears to him. And as the Lord appears to him, does Jesus ridicule him? Does he rebuke him? Or does he love him? Here, see for yourself. See for yourself. Touch me. And then Jesus says something. You believe because you see. Blessed are those who don't see and still believe. If we can move beyond what our fleshly human idea of what Jesus is saying there, he's not ridiculing Thomas. He's just simply making a statement. Jesus accepts Thomas right where he's at. And he says, and those who will believe, even if they don't see, are more blessed than you. How blessed was Thomas in that moment? And somehow we use those words for people who are struggling. And we ridicule. And we condemn. Everyone here has unbelief. We all have struggles. We all have problems. We all face pressure. What are the ones you're facing today? What is it that you can't seem to get free of? A marriage issue? An addiction, a work issue, a health problem. Jesus accepts you right where you're at. He's not demanding that you leave. He wants to reveal himself to you in the midst of that. He wants to meet you in the cave of your own woundedness, your own self-protection, and your own hurt. And he wants to give you his perspective on your life. He wants to reveal to you a promise that he gave me to share with the body of Christ many years ago. You are so much better off than you feel you are. So much. God is with you. Sometimes he's most obviously present when he's the most conspicuously silent. Sometimes God is the most obviously present when he's the most conspicuously silent. He's not neglecting you. And in his time, he will fulfill all that he has promised to you. He loves you. He didn't bring you here to leave you here. But his goal is to teach you and to trust him, to teach you to believe in him, to teach you in the midst of your unbelief. He is growing your faith. One of the purposes of life is to make us safe people for heaven. We're working out the weaknesses and the problems and the flaws, if you will, in our human flesh to prepare us for heaven. It takes a lifetime. But he's also making you right now, in the here and now, a safe person to carry his life and his power here on this earth. Don't let anybody define for you what that's supposed to look like. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or as my wife Becky says, tears and fumblings. He's your Savior. He's your shepherd. Let him lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let him lead you in the way you should go. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we struggle and fumble along, it's so easy to look at our own behavior and the behavior of those around us, to look at what's external and make judgments. We look within ourselves and we see this thing working in us, this thing that disgusts us. As Paul said, the thing we don't want to do, we do. The thing we want to do, we don't. May we catch a vision for your perspective on it, that you are the one who saves us from this body of death. It's so easy to lose sight of that by what is seen. Thank you so much for not looking at us externally, but always seeing our hearts. Lord, it is our prayer that we would in turn see your heart and see your love. Thank you that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.